Our gospel reading for this morning in the lectionary year B as we're in is, as you see from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1, beginning with the 9th verse. I invite us to listen again for God's word. In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And just as he was coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens torn apart and the Spirit descending like a dove on him. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, the Beloved. With you I am well pleased." And the Spirit immediately drove him out into the wilderness. He was in the wilderness 40 days, tempted by Satan, and he was with the wild beasts, and the angels waited on him. Now after John was arrested, Jesus came to Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe in the good news." This is the word of the Lord. I'm going to be preaching this morning on this passage that Meg read for us in the letter 1 Peter in chapter 3. The writer says in this passage three very important things in only the first three verses, and that's what I want to focus on this morning. There's a lesson, really, in each one of these verses, but when you take them together, they're very much interrelated, too. So first, in verses 13 through 14, the writer says, "Now who will harm you if you're eager to do what is good? But even if you do suffer for doing what is right, you're blessed." Those are interesting words. And they're not necessarily what we'd expect to hear as much as we know about the violent suffering and oftentimes the martyrdom that early Christians went through at this time. The words in this passage really have more to do not so much with those times that those early Christians were making very bold and direct witness to Jesus as we know about, but they have to do more with ordinary, everyday acts of good that are motivated by following Jesus Christ as Lord. And what seems to be assumed, at least in this passage, within these words, is that on the whole, Christians don't need to fear harm if they're zealous to do the good. But still the possibility exists all the time for unjust suffering. And the writer says, "But if you do suffer, then you're blessed by God." That's the first thing. The second thing that we hear is still in verse 14. The words say, "Do not fear what they fear, and do not be intimidated." Do not fear what they fear. So what do they fear that Christians should not fear? One of the commentators that I read on this passage this week gave me a new thought, gave me a new insight that I've never had into those words before. We know very well that the expression, "fear not, do not be afraid," occurs all the way through the scriptures. In fact, it occurs 365 times, interestingly. The angels say to the shepherds, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy for all people." The messengers at the tomb tell the women, "Do not fear, you're looking for Jesus Christ who was crucified. He's not here, he's risen." But this commentator says, and these are powerful words to me, that when we Christians have fear of something, that often means that we are worshiping an idol. It means that we're giving power to another power that is not God. And as unlikely as it would seem, as it would sound at first, that is a form of idolatry. Here are his exact words. "Idolatry is not only worship of the wrong God, but it's also worship of the wrong power." He says, "Fear is giving non-gods the power that should belong only to God." The possibility, the fear that frightens us, the fear that makes us awestruck. Think about that. Think about the all-consuming, the distracting, even the debilitating ways that many of our fears come and paralyze us. And it doesn't even have to be a fear that's life-threatening or life-changing to have that kind of power in our lives. And he concludes with these words: the antidote to false fear is true worship. In verse 15, these words: but in your hearts, sanctify Christ as Lord. Set aside, set apart Christ as Lord. The word sanctify there is exactly the same word in the Greek as the word in the Lord's Prayer when we say, hallowed be thy name. And that leads us to the third thing in these verses. We're now in verses 15 through 16. The writer says, but in your heart sanctify Christ as Lord. And then these words: always be ready to make your defense, your witness, to anyone who demands an accounting of the hope that is in you. How should we make that defense? What spirit should we make that witness in? He uses very, very telling words. Yet do it, he says, with gentleness and with reverence, with humility. A pastor and teacher named Judith Jones, as a matter of fact, she teaches at Wartburg College up in northeastern Iowa, a good German name. I used to know that area pretty well. She says in her commentary on this passage, this is a story she tells, and it's a true story. I met a man today who's being threatened with deportation, even though he has a green card. Although he's a man of peace who participates in nonviolent protests, although he has worked with Christian pastors in efforts to free the hostages held in Iran during the Carter era, although he has a prison ministry in the United States, and although he long ago converted to Christianity and would be hanged as an apostate, that is, one who's left the true faith, hanged as an apostate if he was deported to Iran, Homeland Security has repeatedly accused him of plotting suicide bombings. She says there's never been any evidence found to support that accusation. Nevertheless, for years, he has suffered random, prolonged interrogations by the authorities. And then she says, he reminds me of the people to whom 1 Peter was written. They, too, were being slandered and threatened. They had not committed any crime, but their witness to Christ's love and their determination to dedicate themselves, their lives to Christ's service, made them constant targets of those who served the empire and hailed Caesar as Lord. In spite of their innocence, they lived in fear of the authorities who controlled their world. This passage is a lesson. It's a lesson for Christians. It's a lesson for us in how we Christians respond in a truly Christ-like spirit to the injustices that come our way, not just come our way randomly, but that come our way specifically because we're followers of Jesus Christ and because we say that, specifically because we're motivated by Christ to do what is good and to try to do what is right. Now, let's don't be mistaken. We sit here comfortably. I stand here in this pulpit comfortably. We'll never have to suffer the injustices that a man like this person, this man, other people in this story have to suffer. We're not faced with being told that our faithfulness to Jesus Christ doesn't mean anything if they decide to deport us back to Iran. But in the words of this passage this morning, injustice is also something as simple as slander, something as simple as as insults and ridicule. If, and that's the point, if our witness to Christ is strong enough and obvious enough to people to warrant that kind of response toward our faith, if our witness is strong enough to warrant that kind of reaction. And what's our response? What's our response to the injustices that come to us? What is the spirit in which we should bear the insults? Well, we hear it all the way through the passage, time and again. Who will harm you? Do what is good. If you do suffer for what is right, you're blessed. Do not fear what they fear. Do not be intimidated. Sanctify, hallow your hearts in the Lord. Be ready to witness to the hope that is in you with gentleness and reverence. Now let's face it. We Presbyterians, the Presbyterians that are in the room this morning, aren't particularly well known for, and we're certainly not accused of excessiveness and overbearingness in our witness. Evangelism is that E word that we love to avoid. But does it seem to you, as it does to me, that too many Christians, and maybe at times we're included, don't make our witness with gentleness and with reverence? We hear witness to Christ around us, and maybe we do it too sometimes, that's not made with gentleness. It's made with verbal violence, with anger, with defensiveness, as if I just shout Jesus Christ loudly enough, then that'll work. That'll bring people to repentance. That'll bring people to faith. Many Christians, I think, approach our witness that way. And some of us preachers are especially inclined to do that. We are the most, if you will, guilty in that. If we're overbearing enough, if we're harsh enough, if we're strong enough in our demands, even severe enough, if we show what really amounts to anger at those who haven't received Jesus in the way that we have, or whom we judge to be morally unfit, or if we just shout Jesus Christ loudly enough, then we've done what we're supposed to do. Oftentimes, I suspect that actually is covering some struggles and some uncertainties that person has within himself or herself. If I just shout it loudly enough, I can convince myself of what I'm saying. If that doesn't come from a struggle within, then it is still very far from the spirit of Christ-like humility. And there's one thing more, and it's clear from this passage. Those kind of angry and defensive attitudes are worshiping and giving power to an idol. If we claim and proclaim only my viewpoints, or only my kind of worship, or only my morality, only our theology, only our particular way to salvation as the true way, then I'm worshiping a God that is not the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm worshiping a narrow world of me and mine and ours. It's certainly not the Lord Jesus Christ who says to us, "Blessed are the poor, the humble in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of God. And blessed are you when people revile you and persecute you and speak all kinds of things against you falsely because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven." All the way through the passage this morning, all the way through just three verses, we hear that kind of spirit. Do what is good. If you suffer from doing what is right, you're blessed. Do not fear, but in your heart sanctify Jesus as Lord. Be gentle and be reverent. I can't think of a prayer or writing anywhere where that spirit is expressed any better, and our faith is expressed any better, than in that well-known prayer of St. Francis. So I'm simply going to close with his words. "Lord, make me a channel of your peace, that where there is hatred, I may bring love, that where there is wrong, I may bring the spirit of forgiveness, that where there is discord, I may bring harmony, that where there is error, I may bring truth. That where there is doubt, I may bring faith. That where there is despair, I may bring hope. That where there are shadows, I may bring light. That where there is sadness, I may bring joy. Lord, grant that I may seek to comfort rather than to be comforted, to understand rather than to be understood, to love rather than to be loved. For it is by forgetting self that one finds. It is by forgiving that one is forgiven. And it is by dying that one awakens to eternal life. Amen.
Forming his people and sending them into the world. Jesus called individuals to be disciples. They were to share the joy of his companionship, to understand and obey his teachings, and to follow him in life and death. We confess that Christians today are called to discipleship. Life shared with Christ and shaped by Christ is God's undeserved gift to each of us. It is also God's demand upon every one of us, never perfectly fulfilled by any of us. Forgiven by God and supported by brothers and sisters, we strive to become more faithful and effective in our daily practice of Christian life. Amen.
Can be seated. Let's join together in prayer. Holy and perfectly loving God, God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, we give you all praise and all honor and all glory. Merciful God and God of great compassion, you promise us that nothing in all the creation can separate us from your love in Jesus Christ our Lord. Lord, we hear your promises and we trust them. Once again this week, we have stared and shuddered in the face of great evil. 17 innocent people dead in a few terrible and frightening moments. Families in a community torn apart by violence that seems to have no end and that we haven't yet controlled. Lord, have mercy on us. Lord, help us. And Lord, give us your peace. Father God, give us great trust in your reality and in the power of your love. Give us faith to believe that in spite of it all, your purposes of love are unfolding in our world and even amid the happenings of our time. Give us the spirit to believe in your ultimate victory of good over evil and love over hatred and peace over violence. Lord, bring comfort and bring strength and bring healing to the families and the community who are living this morning in the shadows of darkness. Lord, let us find hope in the responses not only of kindness and compassion, but also in new responses of determination to face down and end this evil. Lord, we pray also for the church, for your will that you will guide us, that you will show us what our witness should be, not only now, but always to a hurting world, to a world that desperately needs to be invaded by the Spirit of Christ. We pray for those who are suffering in any other ways this morning, away from the headlines and the newscasts. Pray for those who live every day beaten down by the cycle of poverty. We pray for those who have been harmed by betrayal or unfaithfulness from family or friends. We pray for those who struggle between reality and unreality every day with the conditions of dementia or other medical conditions that are ravaging not only their bodies but their minds. We pray for those who are looking for a glimmer of hope, a glimmer of light in a hopeless and overwhelming situation. We pray for those who need a Savior and have not found Him yet or turned away from Him. We make all of these prayers in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ, and now in His words. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Let your light shine so brightly before others that they may see your good works and give glory to God who is in heaven. Let us worship God with our offerings. You will receive them and sanctify them. And we pray that as you receive them, even more you will receive us heart, soul, mind, and strength to serve you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.